scripture today is from the book of Joshua, chapter 5, verse 13 through chapter 6, verse 27. The fall of Jericho. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went to him and asked, "Are you here for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord. I have now come." And then Joshua fell face down on the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for this servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your shoes, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now Jericho, tightly shut up because of the Israelites, no one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound the long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout, and then the wall of the city will collapse, and the people will go up, every man straight in." So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it." And he ordered the people, "Advance, march around the city with the armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord." When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying out the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing them trumpets. And and the armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua had commanded the people, "Do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices and say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout." So he had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling at once. Then the people returned and to the camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forward, marching before the ark of the Lord and following, blowing the trumpets. The armed men went behind them, and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the 2nd day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. On the 7th day, they got up that day at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on the day they circled the city 7 times, the 7th time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab, the prostitute, and all that are in her home shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent, but keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking them. Otherwise, we will make them make the camp of Israel inside of the destruction and bring the trouble on it. All the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into the treasury. When the trumpet sounded, the people shouted, and all around the trumpet, where the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed too. Every man charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with their sword every living thing in it, man, women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. Joshua said to the two men who spied out the land, go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all her that belonged to her in accordance with your oath to her. So the young men who had done the gone from spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother and brothers, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in the place outside of camp of Israel. Then they burned the whole city, everything in it, but they put in the silver, gold, and articles of bronze and iron under the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab, the prostitute, and her family, and all who belonged to her, because she had hid the men of Joshua, had sent in as spies to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. At the time, Joshua pronounced this solemn oath, cursed before you, I come to man who undertakes to rebuild this city, Jericho. All the cost of his firstborn put will he lay its foundation. At the cost of his younger, he will set up the gate. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land.
Quite a tale. It's powerful. The images that come up out of this are strong. The narrative so far in this book has carried us quite a ways. And we have some real high points, the crossing of the Jordan, the gathering the people together, the consecrating, the preparation. And we've seen throughout it the real focus, the real center character. And we see that again today. Now, I've said before, and we'll say again, but one of the primary issues that we have as people, and this is across the board, in our humanness, we seek to alleviate fear. We seek control. We want to have some sense of stability in our lives, and so we seek out things to help us in that, and that carries across to religions. Across the board, religions around the world either seek to alleviate fear or to control things in some way, some form. We want to prevent the stresses that can come with the fears. We want to look to God to fill in the gaps of our efforts. We can carry things so far, but then we need something to fill in sometimes. And God does that for us sometimes. He hears our prayers. He wants to be there for us. That is grace. But when we see with spiritual eyes, we need to understand, as we spoke last week, that it's all about God. That God provides the manna, but he also provides the fruit of the land. And while one is miraculous and for a special time, the other was just as much God providing. And yet in our fallenness, often we forget the God of the provision. So far in this book, Joshua has shown us Joshua the leader. He was raised up after Moses. It shows us Israel the nation, but that is not primary. But rather, it's the God behind it all. The promise-keeping God, the holy God, the powerful God, the merciful God, the loving God. That is who the story is about. That is what drives us forward more and more and more. And we see it again today. Don't let us fall into the error of having dead ears as we read these tales. You know, it's easy sometimes to relegate these Old Testament stories to the Sunday school time and the flannel graph to see cute little lessons and songs. You know, Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho, right? Joshua witnessed the Battle of Jericho. There was not much fighting that happened on his end. So as we look at what this section teaches us today, I want to acknowledge a couple of difficulties that we're going to have to face. The one is, and we mentioned this before, is, and we saw it today, this idea of destruction. It's jarring. I think it should be. I pray that no one here can read this tale and be so caught up in the miraculous events that they don't catch the idea that these men walked in and killed everything. Men, women, children, animals, every single thing. And that's hard. And we have to deal with it. Devoted to destruction. And at its core, I think the question is one of trust and understanding what it is for God to be sovereign. What does it really mean to understand, acknowledge that God is God, not in my image, not on my sensibilities, but on His? When do you find the sovereignty of God most difficult? It's easy, it's nice to see the sovereignty of God in protection of my family, to see His sovereign hand turn away calamity, to provide, to heal. And it's not so easy to see God's sovereign hand in struggle, or death, or war, or disease. And yet He is God in all that. Let's pray. Dear Father, as we look into this story, this continuation of Your working in this book of Joshua, Lord, I pray that You would turn our hearts to Your voice today. God, help us to hear You. Help us to see You. And whatever it is that we came in here with that You and Your sovereign grace have known about, that You would deal with us and change us and make us and mold us to Your image more and more and more, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we turn to what this story teaches us today, we start at the end of chapter 5 with the appearance of Yahweh's help. God shows up, so to speak. He's always there, but. And so in this section of 5:13 through 6:5, really should be looked at as one section, okay? The chapter kind of breaks up a little bit. You have this chapter 6, verse 1 is kind of an odd parenthesis. You know, in fact, if you want, you take a pen, just put a little parenthesis around it, because that's really what it is. All right, it's the Lord showing up, a little parenthesis about Jericho's all shut up, and then the Lord continuing on with Joshua. So it's all one thing, all right? And we see here, first the appropriateness, I think, of this appearance. Joshua turns and sees a warrior standing there with a sword. And Joshua is a warrior and asks the appropriate question. You there, are you for us or against us? I don't know you. You look odd. Who are you? And he identified himself as the commander of the Lord. That was good news. That was great news. That's a assurance, a comfort, a confidence comes in knowing that God is there. That he's behind you. He's with you. That the conflict that is before them does not rest upon Joshua's shoulders or even all of Israel's shoulders. This is the identification that Joshua needed to hear. He'd seen what happened at the Jordan. He led these people, and yet I can only imagine then the continuing pressure that one would feel for a nation. Although God has made it very clear that Joshua was stepping into that role after Moses, this Joshua, it still had to be difficult at times. Just in humanity, just in the burdens of day-to-day living. And yet, in the appropriateness, God steps forward and identifies himself. I am here. I am with you. I am here. Now, it's also a little strange, as we see often here, don't we? After the man identified himself, commander of the Lord's army, Joshua kind of started to understand, oh, that's who you are. And his reaction was appropriate, wasn't it? When he understood who this really was, he fell on his face and worshipped. He understood who this was. He understood that this is a holy place. And here we see in this story, the writer who put this together for us, the real focus here. That this was not a battle like other battles. This was a holy activity. This was going to be a God thing and not a man thing. This was a different kind of battle, if you want to call it that at all. We see the purpose. Now, we had the little parenthesis. Joshua set up tight. They fear you. I mean, Jericho. And then we have instructions. Yes. God tells you, here's what you're going to do. Here's how it's going to work. Again, strange as can be. We've seen it before. God works in strange ways. But more to the point here is not to get instructions, but to acknowledge, understand the reverence, the submission, the obedience that is required here. This is not about a battle plan. This is about God. It's about Israel learning the lesson of obedience. That's what it's about. It's not Yahweh, the partisan God, our God, Israel's God. He's ours. He's not yours. We have to separate these things. It's about him as the sovereign of all. That's what it's about. God is God. He is the king. And we need to acknowledge that. It's more important to recognize and see God and who he is, his position, than the plans that are laid out for us. Plans are important. But we have to acknowledge the God behind the plans. So a man, his name is H.L. Ellison, wrote a commentary, different things, and he said it this way. We, us, can easily become more interested in the special guidance than in a right relationship with the guide. Get it? We can get so caught up in minutiae or plans or structures, programs, and we neglect the relationship with the one who makes it all possible. Churches easily fall in this trap. Churches modeled as corporations and CEOs and forget that it's about the relationship. So don't miss then what's being said here. There is assurance. Yes, I am here. I'm the Lord's army. The city is ripe and ready. But this is a holy thing. This is going to be a holy thing. The assurance that people have turned in, but thus is the difficulty. Okay, they're all locked up. Israel's not used to this kind of a war. You know, you march up in a plane, they line up, we line up. Let's go at it. They have this great wall. They can't. What are they going to do? And that takes us in then to the strangeness of God's methods. And we've seen it before, haven't we? Starting at verse 6 and through 15, the Lord's commander gave some odd instructions, didn't he? Now, there should be some ringings in the back of your head when you hear this. What did he say? For 6 days, march around at once, and on the seventh day, where have we heard that before? 6 days and then on the seventh. 6 days and the seventh. Oh, creation, right? We see these echoes here. This is God working. This is a special thing. This is a God work. Just as we had nothing to do with creation, we can't do any of that. God's saying, this is my battle. This is my thing. I will do it. You will see me and you will see the glory of God. We see the emphasis on priests and trumpets and the ark. Remember we saw the ark before with the Jordan? Now this time it's not stand back, but it's you're right there. The priests go before, but if you remember from a couple weeks ago, what was the ark? What did it represent? It was God. Not as an idol, not something to be put to high place, but it did physically represent the very real presence of God. That's what this story is about. When you read through over and over again how many times the writer, when he put this in, the ark, the ark, the ark, they took the ark, they moved the ark, the priest in front of the ark, they had the ark. Okay, we know the ark. It's God. It's about God. See Him. Don't get distracted by walls and people and the impossibility or swords or anything. It's God. 6 days on the seventh. Seven horns. On the last day, groaning seven times. You're hearing these rings. Boom. God is working. This is God. This is God. This is God. And this is holy. This is special. God's presence is the main thing. Now we know for us, as we reflect on these things, that God's typical, if I want to put it that way, way of working is through His people, through His instruments, right? That's how He does things. And He is all the more glorified because of it. But sometimes He just puts that special thing in there and says, stand back. I want you to see. I want you to really understand here who I am. Amen. We have a tendency to desire God's working so that our contributions are there, and yet by His grace He does show us sometimes that it's about Him. If you turn in to 2 Corinthians, it illustrates this, I think, in a very appropriate way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul was talking about treasures in jars of clay, right? And what was the treasure? It's God. His Spirit in us. What's the clay? This, me. Right? And then if you go to verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. Why? Why in jars of clay? Why in this weak, easily shattered, easily broken thing? To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. That's what he's showing. That's what he's showing Joshua right now. Your jars of clay. I want to show you who I am. And he does that for us. So we see that the appropriateness of God's presence, we see the strangeness of his method, and then we also see now a demand on the people. And we must not miss the demand that is here. As you heard Bill read the story, how about you? You know, I felt a little impatient. Did you feel that at all? If this is a movie, if they make a movie on this, you're going to have a lot of fighting. You know, it's going to be action. The battles, the swords, you know. The wall come down will be pretty cool. But here, the writer stretches it out. It's like, come on, get to it. Then around, you know, and he has the instructions. Then they repeat the instructions. And then Joshua talks to him, and you're like, and then in the story, Joshua commands the shout. Finally, they do the seven times. The trumpets blow. Joshua says, now shout. And then that's when you want, okay, shout, and then everything happens. No, even there, the writer here stops it. Look at it. It's incredible. In verse 17 of 6. So he says, shout, and then you think it should, but then he says, and the city that all is in it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you keep yourself from the things devoted to destruction, lest you have devoted them and take them away, devoted things, and make the camp of Israel a thing of destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all the silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. And then finally, so the people shouted. It's not about the shouting. It's about God. It's about obedience. It's about knowing and understanding. Now, I don't think that's how it went down. I don't think God just says, shout, wait, hold it before you do. Remember all those things. I'm most likely, Joshua told them all these things ahead of time. Okay, so they knew what was going on. But the writer wanted to put it in there, stick it in there, and say, okay, remember, this is what it's about. Don't forget that this is what it's about. It's about God. It's about obeying. It's about remembering these things, what God has told us to do. Obey, Israel. Remember. And next Sunday, our tale takes a dark turn. But right now, he's saying, we want to remember what it's about. Yeah. Don't want us to get so caught up in the experience, the miraculous thing, and forget that it's about submitting in reverence to God. I think as people, we want to preserve those things. The experiences, the mountaintops, the highs. We want to make that the norm and hold on to those things. And in doing that, we deviate away from following God. Remember in the Gospels when Jesus took the three with him and he was transfigured? Remember that tale? Jesus transfigured and Peter freaked out. He said, you know, there's Elijah and Moses and they're all glorified. He says, oh, this is a good place. Let's make some tents and booths and, you know, and the voice, what did the voice say? This is my son. Listen to him. Don't get caught up in this. I'm communicating something to you, but listen to my son. Listen. Hear him. Shout. But remember what we're supposed to do here. Remember what the main point is. And then lastly here, we see the mercy of God, the salvation in God's judgment. We can get caught up in the judgment. We get caught up in the horrifying aspects of it, frankly. But we see God's salvation even here. Now, did you notice in that story how much time is spent on the battle itself? Two verses, 20 and 21. You have all this going on and on and on. Arcs and circlings and trumpets and on and on and on. And then, oh yeah, they went in and they killed all living things and they're done. Not how Hollywood do it. But in between that, in the midst of that, of the command to obey and devote to destruction, these things, a holy war, we are brought back to Rahab. And don't lose that. Don't forget that amazing thing happened. Don't forget who Rahab is. Great, 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 whatever grandmother of Jesus. That's an incredible thing. We can get caught up in this destruction and was it fair for all these Canaanites to be destroyed and forget this beautiful aspect of salvation that's available. I think this tells us that this is available. If you're willing, what did Rahab do? She submitted. She saw this and she said, you know what? I'm following that God. And no one else did. They all saw the same thing. They heard the same things. And the reaction was not to fall on their face before the mighty God. Their reaction was, let's shut up our city and we're going to stand up to this. Shake my fist at this God. Rahab and her loved ones escaped judgment and they're brought into life. They're outsiders and they're brought in. I mean, really in. So much so that Jesus is a descendant of Rahab. That is amazing. That is incredible. And we see that act of mercy throughout. Don't get caught up in the destruction so much. It's hard, but there are reasons for it. In fact, to end here, two things I want to kind of draw our attention to. Okay, so the idea of harem, the destruction of the devoted things. In my readings, I came across a guy who was talking about a cartoon of a city with a big wall, Jericho, right? And a couple military guys out on the table, you know, like doing military plans. And the one guy said, "What would Jesus do?" That's the conflict, isn't it? That's what we face. We see, you can't see Jesus saying, "Yep, kill them all." That's our sensibility. That is our perspective, this side of the cross. And it's a glorious perspective. It is. We see mercy here. We see a mercy that is incredible. But as we read this story, we have to step into it on this other side of the cross to understand what's going on here. And I don't have all the answers. But I think we can at least try to understand what was going on here. Turn to Genesis 15. Genesis 15. Now this is way back with Abram. It's not even Abraham yet. And in Genesis 15, if you go to verse 14, God is making a covenant with Abraham. Covenant of the land. Here's where we hear the promise. This promised land. Remember we talked, God keeps his promises, and here it is. But in verse 14 he says, "But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve." Talking about the people in this land. "And afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." I bring that to your attention, this idea, really this is God's patience. The theme throughout the Old Testament, in the midst of the destruction, is one of, if you turn to God, you will be saved. The Amorites have the opportunity. The Canaanites have the opportunity. We're going to see in a couple weeks that the Gibeonites, even though they were deceitful in it, were not destroyed because they came into the service of the Lord. And when these peoples turn, as we see with Rahab, they're saved. God is patient. He is kind. But there is a limit. There is a limit. There is a line. Say, okay, we're done. You've had a chance. And those are sobering thoughts, but they are true. God is being patient, but there is a time when it has to be done. The other aspect we see throughout the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 18, God talks in some great detail of the immorality of the people here in the land. Gross sexual immorality. And God says that you are going to be destroyed because of that. In Deuteronomy 18, he talks about divination and magics and all kinds of antithetical to God things. And the promise is that these things are going to be destroyed. When Joshua and them go in the land, part of the reason was that he does not want his holy people to be distracted and turned away. Although we see over and over they do. But again, from the Old Testament perspective, on this side of the cross, the understanding that God is merciful, he is patient, but there is a limit. And judgment is real and happens. If you look in turn to Deuteronomy chapter 9. Another good example here, just to make sure we're clear. Because this is a hang-up, folks. This is something that when you're talking to people out there, and they say, "You know what? I love the Jesus thing, but that Old Testament stuff, that can't be right. It can't be right. And it's a stumbling block." Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 4. "Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me to possess the land. Whereas it was because of the wickedness of these nations the Lord is driving them before you. Not because of your righteousness, nor the uprightness of your heart are you going to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations the Lord your God is driving them out before you, that he may confirm the word that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." So it wasn't even about Israel themselves. This is God. It's his glory. It's his name that is being held up here. Now the caution we have to keep in mind here is, and this points to it, is our tendency to be judgmental then in these things. For Israel to look down their noses at these people around them and say, ah, and even maybe take joy in the killing of them. To say they deserve this. Well, yes, they do. But so do you. That's the truth of it. And for us, we can look at those around us, maybe living ways that are, well, frankly, not right. Drugs, immorality, selfishness, greed. And we can look down and say, you know what? You're going to get yours someday, aren't you? We are that same place. That is us. But by the grace of God. And we must not forget that. We are all in that same place. We know that our neighbors here, around us, men, women, children, all will face God someday. And just like in Jericho, if they have not submitted, as Rahab did, they face destruction. It's the same thing, even on this side of the cross. But God is being merciful and patient. It says, come to me, come to me, come, please. That is what he wants from us. Lastly, real quickly, I want us to remember, as we bridge this battle in Jericho, that we face a battle. Ephesians 6 tells us we battle, not against flesh and blood, okay? We're not going in and killing the harem, but the battle is still very real for us today. There are powers, principalities, things out there that are against us. In every trial, every broken relationship, every war, every murder, every act of abuse, there are powers and principalities behind those things, and we fight them. We must fight them. But the truth is that there is a war, but that God fights for his people. That's the bridge. Just like when Joshua saw this man, he says, who are you? And he says, I am the commander of the Lord. We have that. We do not fight alone. That battle is not upon our shoulders. That is what Joshua was telling us. That is what Jericho was telling us today. God is with us. God fights for us. It is a holy thing. It's about obedience, about righteousness. It's not about the sharpness of your sword or how big a club you have or how many people you have or any of that. It's about God. Amen. Just like when the commander said to Joshua, look, the city is given in your hands. Had anything happened yet? No. But the truth was, the city was yours. Even though they didn't see it yet, even though it happened yet, it was still as firm and done as could be. And that is the truth that we face right now. Think of it. On this side of the cross, what Jesus did, when he hung on there, when he said it is finished, the battle's won. Amen. Do you understand? Yeah. This war we fight is won. The battles we face every day, we are already victorious. Do you understand? Nothing can come against you that is not already taken care of. It is finished. And so we see on this side of the cross that we are not responsible for that final victory. It's already done. Our role as faithful soldiers is to walk in obedience in Him. And we see here also that we do not have to be afraid of anything. Anything. Our spiritual enemies are against us. There are physical enemies against us. There are those who'd want to harm the flesh. There are those who'd want to harm our liberties. There are those who'd want to harm us in our finances or relationships or whatever it is. There are powers and principalities that would want to harm our relationship with God. That would want to turn us aside from following Him. Who'd want to discourage us. And we need to take these things seriously. It's real. But we are reminded that it is finished. The command of the Lord's army has told us the city is in your hand. Christ. Christ's victory reminds us also then of how great a power is that is working in us. That power is in you. That's incredible. And if we remember that, we can go every day, no matter what faces us, with confidence, with the understanding that that enemy that seems so daunting, the truth is they're on the run. They understand and fear that work on the cross that's been done. The devil knows he's beaten. He may kick and fight a little bit, but the truth is he's on the run. And there is no fear in him. None. We don't have to be afraid of anything. Ever. That's what Jericho tells us today. I was thinking about this, and I remind you again. Martin Luther told us this. It is him, a mighty fortress is our God. Remember that? The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure. For lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. Amen? Yes. Amen. That is the battle of Jericho.